Good evening, and we'd like to welcome you to our Sunday night service, Calvary Baptist Church, and thank you for watching. Hope everyone has had a great day today, and the Lord's Day, and beautiful weather on the outside. And the service this morning we had was a great service. We appreciate everyone who came and attended, and just had a great time this morning worshiping the Lord. I'd like to say that our choir did an amazing job this morning. And sounded really, really strong to those of us that were up here singing. And I know that it's, the sound's a little different when you're viewing and watching from home. But those of us that were here this morning, it sounded great. So we appreciate how Brother Allen has led our choir, and appreciate those who have joined the choir and part of the choir. And what a blessing. Music with a message. So we appreciate all of that. And this morning we shared some things out of the book of Judges. And we mentioned a phrase, two phrases actually, in the book of Judges, chapter number 1, verse number 19 and verse number 21. Verse 19 said that Judah could not. Verse number 21 said that the tribe of Benjamin did not. And we just tried to emphasize this morning those that try and those that have gotten to a place where they're not trying as much, and the struggle that Judah had, but yet Judah, they were a people that were battling and they were struggling, but at the same time they were winning. And Benjamin, they just became one with the enemies in the land, and they didn't even try. And so tonight, let us continue that thought as we start a brand new week, to just give God our best. And He knows our ups, He knows our downs, but to just always give our best. If we ever get to the place where we stop trying is when we drift. And so we appreciate the service this morning and all of you. Tonight, let's remember a couple people in prayer. Let's remember Brother Harold. Harold Doff, he was at home this morning recovering. He had a cancer spot taken off of his ear, and he had some trouble with that, but I believe he's on the mend, and hopefully he is feeling better from that. But Brother Harold, we're praying for you. And let's also remember in our prayers Brother Charlie Wilson, one of our deacons, and remember his wife. So let's remember him in our prayers tonight. Let's remember all of those on our prayer list as we always go into great detail on Wednesday nights, but let's just remember those who are on our list. Let's remember the recovery of Miss Taylor Brooke as she recovers from her pregnancy. And again, we praise the Lord for baby Langston, Aaron Brooke, and coming into this world a healthy baby boy. And tonight, let's also remember coming up on November the 15th on our Sunday morning service, Brother Snyder Turner will be with us, and he will be baptizing Jessica King. So let's remember that. There'll be a great service on November the 15th. And let me back up and say on November 14th, that Saturday, we haven't announced the time as of yet, but we will have a drive-in movie night. And, of course, we'll be spaced out. We'll follow the CDC guidelines. We'll be outside for all the ventilation, and so there all that plenty of ventilation outside. And we plan on having a fire pit or two out there, which will be a great addition to our night. So let's pray tonight, and we'll turn it back over to Brother Randy, who's ready to worship. And but anyway, it's a joy serving with these on these Sunday nights we've been having on Facebook Live. We cut up and we laugh a little bit before service, and sometimes it carries into the service. But anyway, let's pray tonight and ask God to be with us and to sing whatever we have as far as music and the message this evening. That'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, and we're thankful for the people of God, our good friends with like faith, Lord. Thank you for Calvary Baptist Church. this door of opportunity, the place that we go to, Lord, and we teach and preach from, the place where we rest our burdens at your altar. Lord, tonight we lift up Brother Harold and we pray that you would be with him in a special, special way. Dear Lord, we pray for Brother Charlie Wilson that you would strengthen him. Touch his mind, Lord, and keep him safe, his wife. And Father, we just lift up all these other requests. Every single life, every person that is on our prayer list, but we go beyond that. We pray for their families. Lord, we pray for all other churches, Lord, that make up the body of Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the music this morning. But Lord, we're aware that we need a brand new touch tonight. And we pray that you'd use this service to those watching to be a blessing and a help in their life. Let us all start out this brand new week, Lord, victoriously, with our attention and focus on you. And dear God, do be with our president, those in office, all of our first responders and our leaders. Lord, may you have the right person in office continually, Lord, for the next 4 years. We pray for our world. We thank you for Jesus. Be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, Justin, before I sing tonight, I meant to give you this before you got up there, but this morning I mentioned we have one of our medics at work who, I don't know exactly how old Nick is, but Nick's come down with be much in prayer for Nick Pickett. I know a lot of my guys that I work with listen to us at night in their days and stuff. He's just a jam up guy. He's a fun guy to be around. But whether he wasn't or whether he's not, I mean, the fact of the matter is he's in public service. He tells to help people. And he does a great work. Anyway, just want to tell them congratulations because they're good folks as well. But I want to do a song for you tonight. I don't know if any of you lost loved ones or got people on the other side. I know I got my mom, dad have gone, and grandparents have gone. All that's left is me and my sisters and my kids. I guess that's okay. I mean, I love all of them to death, and you know, you got to take what you got left. Be the best you can be, right? Amen. But I'll do this song for you tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing. Which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time
Praise the Lord tonight. Heaven is just in sight. A few more days of travel and everything will be all right. How about that little mini poem for you this evening? Thank you, Brother Randy, and thank you, Brother LC, back in the sound room. And thank you, camera ladies, for your faithful service. Tonight, we're going to share some things concerning some certain statements that Jesus made. This past Wednesday night, as we had service at our home, as we do each Wednesday night during this pandemic, we talked about Christ's sayings upon the cross, and we mentioned seven of them. There were seven sayings that the Lord Jesus had upon the cross, and those sayings were very important, being the words of God, but also they're pliable to our life, such as forgiveness and prayer and things along those lines. But tonight there's some other statements that Jesus made when he was alive during his ministry before the cross, and these are the I am statements of Jesus. And I like these two studies, one being the seven sayings on the cross and this other one, the I am statements of Jesus. And there's about seven of these I am statements, and not sure if we'll mention all of them tonight, but most likely we will. We won't be that long on each of them, but we'll no doubt spend a little bit of time going through and looking at these I am statements of Jesus. And so tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's take our Bibles and start in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, and let me say that these I am statements are in the Gospel of John, found in the pages of John's Gospel, the seven I am statements of Jesus. And that's the subject matter tonight. I believe tonight that these statements can help us understand Jesus better in who he is, in the role that he has and had. But also, these statements can help us in our own personal walk with the Lord. And so tonight, let's just dive right in and look and see what the Lord would have for us. John chapter number 6, notice verse number 35. The first I am statement of Christ, he says, I am the bread of life. Notice with me. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, we know that Jesus is coming out of a certain situation in this chapter, in the previous chapter, leading up to it, that is, where he performed a great, great miracle. In chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw, notice this, his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And I want you to notice, we're not going to read every verse in this account, but I do want you to notice that in verse number 5, Jesus asked a question to Philip, which is very suspect within itself, because Jesus doesn't have any questions because he knows the future. He knows the answers. But in verse number 5, the Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Peter, notice this, unto Philip, notice, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse number 6, the Bible says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus asked Philip, he said, Philip, we have all of these people coming, and it's a great, great multitude of people, a great company. And he asked, he said, whence shall we feed them? How are we going to feed these people? And so we know in verse number 6 that this was a test of Philip's faith and where his belief was in, and what his belief was in. If it was truly in the power of the Lord, or if he was waning in faith. And so we see in verse number 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto him, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In verse number 7, we see that Philip said, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I want to pause for a moment, and before we get to that first I am statement, and say this, that Philip was looking within his own self for this resource. In verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And so Philip was putting his hands in his pocket, and he was saying, I don't know, Lord, how this is going to be done. I mean, we only have 200 penny worth for bread, and that's not enough. And so this was a test. And I want to just take a moment and pause and ask this question. How many times in life do we get in certain circumstances and certain situations where we are in need of God to move in our direction? We need some kind of resource from the Lord. We need some kind of intervention in our lives. And many times we look within ourselves and we try to examine ourselves. How are we going to get this accomplished? How are we going to get this done? And this is the story of Philip. He had his hands in his pocket. He said, I don't know, Lord. I have bare minimum resources. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. And so that's what we see here. And Jesus, again, is proving him and testing him where his faith lied. So many times in life we are going through circumstances. I feel like I'm saying this as a broken record. We're going through situations and circumstances, and we're trying to figure it out. We're trying to draw conclusions. How's it going to work out? How's it going to finish? And all the while, Jesus is wanting us to trust him. And so that's what we see here. But in verse number 8, the Bible says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And so now we have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and this is telling us at least he had some kind of faith, or he would not have recommended this little lad which had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And so at least Simon Peter's brother Andrew, he had a little bit of faith. Philip had no faith. But then in verse number 10, something amazing happens. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I want you to notice something before we move on. And in verse number 11, the Bible says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. What we have here was a little lad who transferred what he had by the recommendation of Andrew. And when he transferred what little he had, it was transformed by the hand of God. You see, Philip, he had no faith. And then we have Andrew, who had some faith. But then here was this little lad that had all faith. This little lad, he offered up his lunch to the Lord. And so there was a transfer from the lad to the hands of Jesus. No doubt that little bit of lunch wasn't going to feed the whole multitude. But he gave what he had. There was a transfer. And then when he gave what he had, it was transformed. You see, everything that we have, whether it's little or whether it's a lot, if we give it, if we transfer it into the hands of God, he has a way of transforming it and using it in life to bless others, to help others. And so we see a transfer and a transform. And this little lad offered his lunch to the Lord. In verse number 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And so there was leftovers. There was plenty for everyone, and there was leftovers. We keep following this story, and you'll find out that there was a storm encountered by these disciples. And we know that Jesus, in verse number 19, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Verse number 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Verse number 22, verse number 23 just further describes the completion of this miracle or this storm. But what you'll find as you read in accordance with the other Gospels, you'll find that that in the very ship that those disciples were in, they had the fragments of those loaves. In fact, the Scripture says in another place that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And how many times in life are we in storms? Are we in tough places? And we're in a jam, and we're looking to ourselves for resources like Philip did. And all the while, we're not considering the miracles gone by. They consider not the miracle of the loaves. But something else takes place. In verse number 23, there were some other folks that were fed during that 5,000 feeding, and they were looking for Jesus because they wanted more bread. Verse number 23 says, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. They came back for more. They wanted more bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. In verse number 26, they finally meet the Lord. In verse 26, the Bible says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And so they were attached to the provision of Jesus. And it was disconnected from the person of Jesus by all those that followed. You see, everybody that followed Jesus wasn't a believer. A lot of them were following for the miracles. Because if you go on and you read, and we're in John 6, but in verse 66, the Bible tells us from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. A disciple's a learner. A disciple's one who's learning and curious about the Lord, a learner of Jesus. And so they were following him. They ate bread yesterday, But they wanted physical bread for today. Verse 27, Jesus replies and says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And so they're beginning to act, they're now beginning to ask questions about this bread or this meat which perisheth not that could fill them. Verse number 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And then we see that they began to talk about this bread in the Old Testament. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Notice this. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. In verse number 35 is that first I am statement where Jesus takes physical bread and performs a miracle, and it's all pointing down to the fact of that spiritual bread, Jesus being that true satisfaction for man's internal needs. And he says in verse number 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so we see that Jesus was bringing and funneling all of this miracle, the bread and the loaves, all the way down to this first I am statement. I want to say tonight that we don't live by bread alone. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen tonight, we need spiritual food. We need that heavenly manna. Even in the Old Testament, when God provided for his people and rained down the manna, he did that faithfully, but that was even pointing them to that heavenly manna, that heavenly bread. In fact, in the Ark of the Covenant, there's three things there. There's Aaron's rod that budded, there's the Ten Commandments, and there's the manna bowl. And it testifies of the Lord's provision. It testifies of him providing for his people. And yet it also testifies of Jesus being our true manna, being the one that sustains us, being the one that fills us. When we're hungry, he fills us spiritually. No doubt he provides for us financially, but all of that is funneling down and leading us to the fact that Jesus is the one that sustains. He's the one that satisfies. So he says tonight, I am the bread of life. There's a second I am statement. We got a long way to go. Not saying we're going to finish it tonight. We'll wrap it up next week if we have to. I am the bread of life. But then he says in chapter number 9, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 9, book of John, verse number 1, we'll start there. John 9, 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And here's a second I am statement. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Verse 5, the second statement, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And can I say that Jesus, as we all are aware of, is the light of the world. Now, when people go to take Jesus out of everything, it doesn't mean he ceases to be that light. But when you take the Lord out of everything, you take him out of school, you take him out of the equation as far as being the next president, when you are anti-God and things that along those lines that follow after those who believe not in God, you take him out, then things start to fall apart. The Bible says in the New Testament, I believe this in Colossians or Acts, one of the two, maybe even both in different word phrasings. But the Bible says, by him all things consist. All things by him. All things consist. And when we take him out of the equation, it doesn't diminish his power. He's still in control. But when if all things consist by him and we start to take him out, all things will fall apart. And so we have this account here in John 9. And we have this blind man who has been blind from birth. And he comes to the, or at least he has met the Lord on this occasion, him being blind. And I want you to notice in verse number 6 something that takes place. When he had thus spoken, he said, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Many people have that question of why did he spit and make a mud pie and smear it upon the man's eyes. And many people have their own perspective on that, and I have mine. And, you know, the Lord, he didn't have to do that for him to be healed. He has all power. This man was in darkness, and yet Jesus, being the light of the world, surely he could turn the light on without using mud. But you see, if you follow this story and you look in detail, you may arrive at the conclusion I arrived at, and that is faith has some kind of involvement here. In all actuality, in verse number 6, I believe, and most commentators say, that when Jesus actually touched his eyes with this mud, he spat on the ground, made a mud pie, he anointed this man's eyes. Basically, this could be, most say, that it could be an adjutant to the eye. Or it would indeed agitate the eye. Most doctors would say, you put mud in your eyes, that's going to agitate your eyes. And so the long and the short of it, in at least one perspective, one application here would be this, that man was blind. But when Jesus smeared the mud in his eyes, it had a way of agitating the situation. In other words, he had to follow God's word and go to that pool to wash. Sometimes in life, we experience hardship, and sometimes things go from bad to worse. But you know, there's one thing about it. When things go bad to worse, you discover a side of God that you don't normally do. You don't normally discover. In fact, it was even Paul in Philippians says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And so I believe that this mud pie, it actually energized and moved him toward his healing. The Bible says in verse number 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Again, this is John's account. And in John's account, there is no one helping him there. In John's account. And so this could be merely just an act of faith in God's word. I have this in my eyes. I have to do something. And it's moving him toward the cleansing, the water to wash his eyes. Many times in life, our situation, we prayed over something. We've asked God about it from his word. I mean, we read his word, we prayed over something, and yet it seems like it's getting worse and worse. Could it be that God at times stirs the nest? Could it be at times that the Lord visits us personally? And like a mother eagle, he stirs the nest when it's time to fly. I believe that the Lord does that. That's at least one perspective. But he says in verse number 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus was bringing this man to the light. Again, the Lord did not have to do this if he didn't have a reason for it with the spittle. He could have healed him on the spot. But he's the light of the world. People try to turn the light off, but yet he's still the light of the world. The next statement is found in John chapter number 10, just next door. In verse number 7, and he says, I am the door of the sheep. Notice in verse number 7, this is that shepherd and sheep relationship in John chapter number 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. And so we see here that there's a shepherd at the door. And the only way to get in to the sheepfold is going his way, him being the door. And Jesus is the door. And if you want to enter into the fold, you have to come through the door by which the good shepherd is guarding. The good shepherd doesn't allow any thieves or robbers to come through this door, only sheep. And so the way to enter in into the fold is through Jesus, the one who's the doorkeeper, the shepherd. And I want you to notice, if you look down in verse number 9, he says, I am the door. He clarifies even more. Not only he's the door of the sheep and he's the way in to the sheepfold, but he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In verse number 7, verse number 9, and verse number 10, we see three things. Verse number 7 talks about the fold. I am the door of the sheep. Verse number 9, the verse I just read to you, talks about freedom. Freedom, freedom being in Jesus. But verse number 10 talks about fear. He says in verse number 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so when it comes to Jesus being the door, of the sheep, the only way to become into the, or to be inside into the sheepfold, to be an addition thereof, you have to go through him. And then once you enter the sheepfold, you'll understand that there's freedom being a sheep. There is freedom and liberty being a sheep of the shepherd, Jesus. He says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's salvation when it comes to this shepherd of the sheep. And then he says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That last part of verse number 10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd here at the door. Come through me to enter into the flock and become one of my sheep. He said, you'll be saved. He said, you'll go in and you'll go out. There will be liberty and freedom. But we know there's always a wolf out there. And this wolf is the devil. In verse number 10, the thief, the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. You see, there's a fear here. The Lord wants to liberate us. He wants us to live fearlessly, responsibly, but fearlessly. But yet there's an enemy to the fold. There is wolves. And in fact, there's hirelings that are not even don't even care for the sheep like the real shepherd does. And they're out once times get tough. Once the wolves come, those hirelings leave. But the shepherd is there of the sheep to stay. And he's there to help protect us from the thief, Satan, the devil. You see, the devil wants to steal our joy. And he wants to destroy our testimonies. But yet the Lord, the shepherd, the door of the sheep, he wants us to enter into him. Those that are not saved, he wants us to come in and get saved, come through him and obtain salvation. But then he wants us to experience the abundant Christian life. That's what he says in verse number 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me mention to you in the very next verse, verse number 11, the fourth I am statement. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Back in verse number 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. But now he emphasizes, I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look at verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Listen, I'll just go a step further and say that when it comes to the local church, he is the overall shepherd of the sheep, but then there's under-shepherds. And how you know, I believe this with all my heart, how you know a God-called pastor is when times get tough and times get strained, the under-shepherd, the pastor, does not leave his people. When the wolves come, he doesn't leave the church and resign. Listen, I know there's many cases and there's many, many people and pastors who do that. When times get tough and times get hard and they react and they respond emotionally, and they leave. And I'm not saying that there hasn't been any God-called pastors who have really been God-called that left during hard times. But what he's saying here is those who are not the shepherd, and he's speaking of himself here, he says, they're going to leave you. He says, but I'm the good shepherd. I won't leave you. In verse number 13, the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of my sheep. And when it comes to the under-shepherd serving under the good shepherd, King Jesus, when times get tough, that under-shepherd is going to stick with his church. He's going to endure hardship, the pastor and his family, because he is sent from God and he loves his sheep. And listen, I'm talking generally in the realm of all pastors, God-called pastors. By the grace of God, I've stuck with it in the ministry for the years we've been in the ministry. Listen, every man feels the punch. Every man feels the pain. But when someone loves you and you are loved by your church, it is hard to leave a church. Come what may, doesn't matter how high the rivers get, how low you may go, a pastor, a real pastor, sticks with his church. He prays for his church. He loves his church. And a trap pastor, a real pastor where he's supposed to be and serving, he knows he's loved by his church. But you see, when it comes to hirelings, those who want to pastor as a job, to draw a paycheck, buddy, that's not going to work. I mean, listen, it's a God call to pastor. It's a God call to preach. It's a God call to teach a class, to be a deacon, to sing a music that has a message, and to minister through song. It's a God call, Brother Randy and Brother LC, to work in the sound room. It's a God call to work in the nursery. It is a calling from God to serve in any capacity in the local church. Because when times get tough, and they will get tough, and they have gotten tough, because of the call of God on your life, it's not easy for you to leave. It's not easy. But these hirelings, they say, well, I just want to be a pastor and draw a paycheck. Let me get online and fill out this ordination slip, and let me just go apply to church and become a pastor. You see, the problem of that is there's many hirelings that are doing that. And they're bringing in false doctrine underneath their skewed idea of being a pastor. And when times get tough, times get hard, they flee. But nonetheless, we see the good shepherd here in verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. And then he says, I am the door of the sheep in verse number 7. Let me move on. Number 5, I am statement. In John 11, verse number 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, in verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What a statement that is tonight. The life of a Christian is a life of freedom and abundance through Jesus Christ, but also the death of a Christian is freedom. Freedom from a place called hell, and a release into heaven. Now in this chapter number 11, it starts off with Lazarus being sick. And the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And we know the account given here, that Lazarus was sick unto death. Verse number 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse number 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse number 14, word gets back to Jesus, and we know that he is corresponding with his disciples. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. They thought he was sleeping and he was doing well. Verse number 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Look at verse number 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, look at this next word, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know, a true statement tonight, not only are these true statements, the I am statements of the Lord, but another true statement I believe would have to be this. Many times we struggle with the if factor. There is the if factor of life. And that is, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. How many times have things fell apart in life? Somebody may have lost a job or lost a loved one. Something bad has happened in their life. A sickness, a phone call from the doctor that was a bad report. And you go back in in your mind and you think, well, if I would have done something different, then this wouldn't have happened. If I would have done thus and such at my job, I wouldn't have lost it. If I would have, you know, treated my body different, then I would have not had this cancer. If I was there to meet such and such, then they wouldn't have gotten the car and went on down the road and gotten the accident and died. Listen, we can't live by the if factor. The Lord knew exactly what took place here with Lazarus. In fact, in verse number 15, Jesus says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Boy, that sounds like cold, hard words from the Good Shepherd. He says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." But let us not leave off the next three words: "to the intent that ye may believe." To the intent. Those words, to the intent. There was a reason why he wasn't there. There was a reason. Because when he got there, how great that miracle was. I want to say to somebody watching tonight, you may need a miracle. You may need some kind of intervention in your life, and you feel like God has forgotten about you. You feel like God is 4 days late, and you may feel like that you have prayed and not answered yet. But I want to say that many times, especially to the children of God, it's to the intent that you may believe. To the intent. You see, there is a bigger plan in the mind of God. There is a big picture. So tonight, let us know that Jesus is in control. But also, let us realize and understand that he is the resurrection. Verse number 23, Jesus saith unto her, to Martha, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And she was speaking of something down the road. Jesus steps on the scene, one foot in, the other foot. He says, Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection, ma'am." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" How about that? Verse 34 says, "Where have you laid him?" I can't describe to you the blessing of really the richness of salvation. It goes beyond the provisions and the welfare God takes over his children. Because he being the resurrection and we belonging to him, the day comes that we die, all it will be is a body laid out in front of the church, the funeral home. Because if that person was a believer, immediately they're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." How about that tonight? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Turn over to John chapter number 14, if you would. We're going to wrap this up here in the next few minutes. John 14, verse number 6, the sixth I am statement. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the way to heaven. He is the truth by which we live by now. And he's the life. He is the one who gives abundant life. I like what I'm actually going to be quoting a comment. Jace Robertson, one of the men that was on Duck Dynasty that also has a podcast, Unashamed with Phil Robertson, which I watch that pretty often. They have a Bible study, and then they do some politic talking. But Jace said this about this verse. He says, this is a great witnessing verse. He says, he is the way, the truth, the life. And so the question, he says, I present to people, well, how'd you get here? What are you doing here? And where are you going? He says, he's the way. He's how we got here. He's the truth. That's how we find our purpose in life. That he is our guideline in life. But then he's the life. He's the life hereafter. How'd you get here? What are you doing here? What's your purpose? And where are you going? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we see all that wrapped up in this verse, verse number 6. We won't belabor Thomas's struggle with that tonight. Let me mention one more and we'll be through. He says, I am the true vine, just next door in chapter number 15. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse number 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And then look in verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This seventh I am statement of Jesus has to do with him being the vine. He says, I am the true vine. You see, tonight, he's the source. And we're just recipients of his source. And so when we yield ourselves to him in salvation, but then on a daily basis, the best we can, moving toward him, we surrender. We are allowing that source to flow through us. And what is a product of that source? Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. But you see, when those days come and we just kind of, we shut off the valve, we are stopping the flow of his life, his presence, his power in a practical way. But when we realize that we can't do nothing without him, when we realize that we don't have any real contentment unless we're basking in him, and then we open up those valves and allow the true vine and his propensities, his properties, his power, his flow, his life to flow through us, then we have contentment. Then we have peace. And then we have joy. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And so tonight, thank you for staying for the whole seven I am's. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says here, I am the true vine. Tonight, that's the message. Just wanted to share with you some I am statements of Jesus during his ministry. Again, last Wednesday, we talked about Christ's statements upon the cross at his death. So tonight, we're going to give a moment for you virtually to respond if you need to. and then we'll conclude the service. But let us pray, and then we'll give you a moment as Brother Randy plays. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the message, Lord, the study time, it was all acceptable in your sight. But I pray most importantly, someone was helped. Someone was directed in the way to go. Give liberty during this time of virtual invitation, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to pray, you pray during this time.